We have spent the last 5 weeks in an overview, practically, pretty much, of the book of Genesis, just in a lot of concerning creation. And we are going to continue tonight in this book. Hopefully, I don't know if we're going to finish up tonight, actually, for sake of time. There's quite a lot to still cover in this first chapter. However, we are going to make our way towards chapter 2 and actually progress, because we've kind of just been stuck in covering so much in the overview of this book. And so we're going to begin tonight in chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm not going to read, let's just read the first few verses, because we're going to read through these as we work through the book tonight. So I'm not going to read it and then read it again, especially for the sake of time right now. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we'll stop our reading there tonight, and we will continue and pick up and move on through the book as we go through it tonight, and possibly as well Wednesday evening as we go through this chapter, that is. Now, within these studies of Genesis 1, we understand that the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, the word Genesis meaning beginnings. And so we have discovered that, and you knew this anyway, that it's the book of beginnings. However, the beginning of what? And as we've looked at over the last several weeks, many people, when asked what the book of Genesis is about, who sit in churches tonight, or those who would be in church today, would claim that it is a book of about what? What would many say it's about? Creation. Most would say it's about creation. However, this is not really true. Though we have the account of creation in the book of Genesis, again, as we've emphasized over these weeks, there are, how many, you should know this now without having to look, how many chapters are in the book of Genesis? 50. Very quick response there. 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. Out of the 50, how many deal with creation specifically? Two deal with creation. Therefore, I find it hard to conclude, which I know it's not, and I know why it's not, but I don't even understand why people have this idea or mentality that the book of Genesis is about creation, when only two of the 50 chapters deal with creation specifically. And actually everything was created in how many chapters? One. In this first chapter, everything that was created is created. And so only one chapter deals with the actual creation of what exists, what we know today to be the world and the universe. But yet, chapter 2 deals a little more specifically with the creation of man in particular and the fall of man in the garden. Chapter 3, we begin to see all this unfold. And so if the book of Genesis is not about creation, then what is it really about? It's about God, in the beginning God, but it's about the redemptive purposes of God in Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And we find that completely. We find that unfold from chapter 3, verse 15, the prophecy of the coming of Christ. And then it just continues on, especially from that point forward, which was, of course, right after the fall of man in the garden. So as soon as man falls in the garden to sin, God immediately begins to unfold or reveal His redemptive plan, which, again, let me just say this so there's no misunderstanding, we find from Revelation that Christ is as the Lamb of God, which is slain from before the foundation of the world. So the provision of God for man was made in Christ before creation ever took place. I know I mentioned this before, but I want to reemphasize it. It's how we remember and how we learn that God's focus and emphasis was never on creation. It has always been on recreation. A great way to remember that is as we look throughout the Word of God, everything that God has created will be destroyed or has. In the flood, the earth was, the mankind was destroyed with the exception of Noah and his family. And then as well, Peter tells us, as we looked at on last week or last Wednesday, that that which we see today, the world as it is, since the flood, is being reserved unto the judgment of God, which it will be consumed by fire. Remember, the Scripture says that. And we're also told there'll be a new heaven and new earth. So God is going to recreate that which is, destroy it and recreate it. And the only things eternal are the things that have been recreated by God. And the same is true spiritually with us in Christ, that this old man will die. This old man will perish. But yet, the new man in Christ is eternal. And so the recreative work of God has always been His focus. And I think that's so key to understand. Remember as well that in Genesis, in the beginning, God. Not in the beginning the earth was created by God. Not in the beginning man was created by God. But in the beginning, God. And that's what we must remember. That we'll go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Remember? And the first and the last. And so what we find here is that Christ, in the beginning, God. And the name for God here, remember the Hebrew name for God here that's used? Elohim. And the name Elohim is used for the plural tense used for God, the name God, which we find expressly stated throughout Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are present in creation. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light. And then in Colossians, it becomes very evident. John, it becomes very evident. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Colossians makes it very clear as well concerning the preeminence of Christ, that all things were created by Him and for Him. And so all three parts of the Godhead, the triune God, is seen in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. And we find Him present throughout creation, not just God the Father, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all present in creation. So, the book of beginnings, but it's more than the beginning of time. It is the beginning of the unveiling or the revealing of God's redemptive plan for man through time. Through the creation, we find the omniscience, omnipotence, and eternality of God clearly revealed and manifested. The same God who spoke the world into existence knew that man would fall, and it was in eternity past He had made this provision for the redemption of His fallen creation. Not only is God's power revealed in the truth that He did create everything that is, but also God's omnipotence or His power is revealed in the manner in which He created that which we enjoy and experience today, the world which as we know it today. Of course, after the flood, I understand, but this is still the created world of God. The earth was flooded and mankind was destroyed, but yet God did not recreate the earth. He simply allowed it to replenish. And so, this is still what we know as the creation of God in the planet in which we live today, the earth and the universe in which it exists. That being understood, God created all that is. Everything that was created was done so. How did God create everything that He created? By His Word. By the Word of God. And so, it's important to note that everything that God created was done so by the Word of God. We find this in chapter 1, verse 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, and 29. How do we find it that we understand it's God's Word by which He created? It's three words. And God said. And God said. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, and God said, and God said. So God spoke the world into creation, or into existence. He created it by His Word. But it's also important, now understand this, it's also important that we remember that His recreative work is also accomplished by His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and following through verse 23, listen to what the Scripture says. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. By the way, here's another proclamation that Christ was ordained from before the foundation of the world. So Peter, as well as saying, as John does in the Revelation, that the book of Revelation, that is, that Christ was foreordained. He was ordained from before the foundation of the world as the Lamb of God. So there you see again that the focus is on God's recreative work. By the way, that is exactly what Peter's dealing with, the redemption of fallen man. So he's dealing with that which has been redeemed, that which will be redeemed. Now let's go on and see what he says. Who by him do believe in God, verse 21 of 1 Peter 1, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23. This is where we really need to understand, focus in on being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James also expresses this truth in his epistle. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So it's kind of interesting if you know that both in Peter and James, creation is mentioned, or the creatures of creation are mentioned, but both of these are dealing with the redemptive work of God and His recreative work, and they both refer to the Word of God or the Word of Truth. So the recreative work of God is performed just like His creative work, and it's all done by His Word. By His Word. That's important for us to understand, too, through Scripture. Now, Genesis 1 clearly defines a day as an evening and morning, as we've seen. There is no room to argue a literal six-day creation, though there's many arguments against it or concerning it and debates and discussions. But the truth is, the evening and the morning are the first day. And again, as we've seen throughout the last several weeks, you can take out of Scripture context, take Scripture out of its context and try to say, you know, there were thousands of years here. But the major issue with that problem, well, first of all, it's out of context. Secondly, the evening and the morning, that defines the day. And so, and especially in light of, as we'll see tonight, or when we get there, especially in light of the purpose for which God gave us the sun, moon, and stars. You know, there was a reason God created the sun, moon, and stars. You know that, right? And by the way, light, as we'll see, existed prior to the sun, moon, and stars. So, God had already declared, as we mentioned this morning, God had commanded light to shine out of darkness. And He didn't create the sun in order to do that. The Scripture doesn't tell us that. Because He created the sun, moon, and stars later. And so God commanded light to shine out of darkness. And so light was already existent, but God gave the sun, moon, and stars for a specific purpose as light. But yet there's another thing that's said there that we often overlook. Now, that being understood, let's consider this for a moment. I want us to look at each individual day of creation. We haven't done that really yet. We've read through it, but we haven't really looked at it. So I want us to do that tonight, and it may hopefully finish this up tonight or tonight and Wednesday. First of all, we need to understand this or note this as we read through the book of Genesis or through this first chapter of Genesis. The word created is only found five times in this first chapter of Genesis. And it's not connected to each individual day either. So that's kind of interesting to note because I know there were 6 days of creation. You would know that as well. But yet it's not five of the six the word created is used. That's not even the account. Three of the five times it's used, the word created is used on the sixth day. So there were all these other days in between there, the first and the sixth, where creation is not mentioned everyone. Now, in the beginning, possibly the first day, possibly, the Lord created the heaven and the earth. Now, I understand as we looked at the theories that are associated with the book of Genesis in this first chapter, we've already spent a whole study concerning some of the theories surrounding verses 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Genesis. I will submit to you that this is still a possibility that this was part of the first day. We don't know that, but that is a possibility. So, in the beginning, possibly the first day, the Lord created the heaven and the earth. On the fifth and sixth day, we are told that He again created. On the second, fourth, and sixth day, concerning the animals, we're told that the Lord made. And then on day three, the Lord separated the waters from the land. So let's begin looking. I just mentioned all that to kind of get you to look at the days and maybe some of the words or terminology that Scripture uses concerning the creation. Now, in day one, chapter one, verses 1 through 5, let's read these together. In the beginning, God created, there's the first use of the word created, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. During our last study, we looked again to some of these theories that surround creation, especially verses 1, 2, and 3. There were a couple of those that we considered that had to do specifically with the first three verses of Genesis 1. And there are many who hold to belief, again, that there was an indefinite period of time between verses 1, 2, and 3 in the midst of those. Let me remind you once again that, as we even mentioned this morning, concerning something unrelated to creation, but yet we mentioned this, that there are some things that we do not know with certainty. And I still hold personally to this belief that if it had been a matter the Lord wanted us to build upon, if this had been a foundational truth, remembering that Genesis is the seed plot for all doctrine in Scripture. Genesis is the foundation. It lays out and teaches us. All doctrine is rooted back to Genesis. It all goes back to there. It really does. And understanding that to be true, then surely if this had been a doctrinal truth, a teaching that God intended to be foundational in the Christian faith, then surely He would have given us more detail right here concerning it. And I just rest in that. I don't see a need in spending a lot of time debate and discussion over that which no one can definitely prove anyway. Amen? You understand that? Why spend time arguing and debating on that which you'll never really know? And if it was important for us to know, I just really believe God would have told us. Don't you? I do. I don't know why we wouldn't believe that. And so there's no sense in getting all caught up in all of the details that we don't know about when there's plenty enough here that we do know about that God has revealed that we should take to heart and embrace. So, that being understood, as I mentioned before on last week, there would be a verse 1.5 and 2.5 to clarify this if the Lord wanted us to know. But there's 1 and 2 and 3 and there's nothing in between. Okay, so you just take it like it is. We don't know for sure. No sense in getting caught up in it. I once again point out our attention to the book of Job and Deuteronomy. As we mentioned before, Job 38:4, when the Lord comes to Job, appears to Job, and He asks Job this. He says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." God confronts Job when Job thinks he has a lot of answers and says, "Job, you weren't there when I laid the foundation of the world, were you? If you think you know, then go ahead and tell me what it was all about." And Job couldn't say anything. By the way, Job ends up putting his hand over his mouth and saying, "I'll say no more. I have nothing to say." And then in Deuteronomy 29:29, as we mentioned this morning, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So God makes it very clear that there are those things that belong unto Him that man will never know. And we aren't supposed to know. And if we did know, we couldn't comprehend it anyhow. And then there are those things that He has revealed to us that we may pass them along to our children. And that we might grow in truth. What does intrigue me the most about this passage, meaning Genesis 1:1-5 on the first day of creation, as I've already mentioned, and we often don't give much thought to this. You don't hear, I mean, I know there's surely books written about it and preaching that's been done, but it's something that's kind of overlooked when creation is dealt with. And that is this truth that God has declared light. God's declaration of light. Verse 3, "And God said," what did He say? The first day of creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. What is interesting about this declaration of light, again, is that God had not yet made the sun, moon, or stars. We'll find that out in just a moment. But the source of light, because He had not made the sun, moon, and stars, the source of light was not from the heavenly bodies that we know today as the source of light. I mean, when we think about the light of the world, and I don't mean spiritually speaking, when we speak of the light that lights this planet called Earth, what do we think of? The sun. The sun is what provides light. Even in consideration of the moon provides no light. It simply reflects the sunlight back to the earth, which provides light. Still, the source of that light is the sun. Now, the stars, of course, are suns within themselves in reality, right? And they are shining, they are burning, but they really don't light up the earth as much as they simply light up the sky for us. But it's not as though they really provide a lot of light for us. Useful light in the sense of to the earth. Now that being said, the source of light for us is the sun. But what we find here is in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that the sun had not yet been created. So the light came not from the sun, which points us back to this truth. In the beginning, God. Now, if light was declared and commanded by God, but yet He had not yet created the sun, where did the light come from? From God. So what we must understand and remember is God is the true source of light. The light was the first creative work of God that we find recorded. It was only by light that... Now this is an interesting thought. God creating the light, or God speaking light into darkness. God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Remember Colossians? For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts. Now, the same God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had He not commanded light to shine, think of it like this. It is by the light that He commanded to shine that everything else that He created could be seen and appreciated. Discovered and enjoyed. The sun, the moon, the stars are not the source of light. God Himself is the light. Now, this is true, of course, spiritually, but it's also true realistically. Physically speaking, it's still true. John 1:9, that, referring to Christ, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 2:8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So God is light. He's the source of light. Day 2, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now the word firmament here means an expanse. It refers to the visible arch of sky, as we would understand it, or as we would acknowledge it. So on day 2, simply put quickly here, the Lord made the air and seas, but what else would we understand this to be? I guess. What would it be if it's the arch of sky that we, as we understand it to be, God made the atmosphere. Absolutely. It's the atmosphere. So God had made the air and seas, but it's really the atmosphere. The firmament would be that atmosphere that we understand it to be, the atmosphere. Day 3, chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. Now notice at day 3, what is really taking place here? At day 3, the Lord separated the seas from the land. Now He created or revealed what we know as the earth. He already said, the Scripture tells us in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, which the earth then would include the land. Right? So this has already been created. But notice day 3, it's interesting because it's not that God on day 3 is actually making something new. He is simply now dividing and separating the waters from the land. And of course, in doing so, what we find then is that it produced the seas and it produced the dry land. So God is making dry land, if you will. And He's making and forming, putting together the seas, but yet it is a separating work from that which He's already created. Decorating. Yeah, you could say that's true. The first, there's two parts here, actually, in chapter, in verses 9 through 13, there's two parts concerning that which God, the work of God in creation. The first is 9 and 10, where we see He is separating. But then verses 11 and 13 give us an account of the second part of the Lord's work, which He did on day 3. Now look what He says. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So the first part of this work of God on day 3 was separating of the... Now, and look at the progression. I mean, it only makes sense, obviously, but you see what's happened. God said, let there be light. Right? And there's light. By the way, can a tree grow or produce without light? No. So God says, let there be light. Now He separates. Can a tree... We can't even begin to understand what this must have been like. We can't even really comprehend exactly what it was like, even with the description it's given. At least I can't. But here's the truth of it. Without dry land, can something really grow and produce? So you have to have light, you have to have water, you have to have dry land, you have to have all three of these. But yet what we find is that God says, let there be light, then he separates the water from the land, and he produces dry land from that and seas. And then also we see in the atmosphere that God had created, because we know it was different before the flood than it is now, and so that in the atmosphere, that was part of what was essential as well in all of the plant life producing. It had to have that atmosphere as it was at the time in order to do so. So now at the latter part of day 3, he says then in verses 11 and 13, or through 13, let the earth bring forth grass, that's the dry land of course, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So all this took place in the evening and the morning were the third day. And the scripture says God saw that it was good again, as we've already looked at in days past. Look at day 4, chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be. Now look here, this is important because I know God says that they are there for day and lights are there to divide the day from the night. But look what else he says. He says, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So on day 4, 3 days after the light was declared or commanded to shine out of darkness by the Lord, he now creates the sun, moon, and stars. And again, these verses simply remind us of the truth as we look back to what we just looked at a moment ago, is that in that God is the very source of light. I mean, not only is that true in that he just simply commanded light to shine out of darkness, but he's the one who made the sun. He's still the source of light. Any way you look at it, the light finds its source in God. Remember, there is no darkness. There is no availableness of turning. There is no shadow with him. One of the reasons we find these heavenly bodies were created was for the purpose of time. Do you see that? It was for the purpose of time. Did we have to have the sun? The truth of the matter, I mean, we have to have sunlight, yes, as we know it today. But in all reality, God commanded light to shine out of darkness. He didn't have to create the sun. Did he? I mean, now, that may seem hypothetical, but he didn't. Here, let me prove that to you. Are you ready? Plant life was already alive and growing and reproducing before the sun was ever created. Wasn't it? Right? Isn't that what the scripture is telling us here? So did we have to have the sun in order to exist? And I say, no, we didn't. But God did this that it might be the light and that it might be for times or the purpose of time. For the purpose of time. God is not limited by time. He did not need the sun, moon, and stars for light. But what we must remember is God is infinite. Remember I said we see the eternality of God in the creation. How do we see that? In the first words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Not from the beginning. Right? Not from the beginning, in the beginning. So in the beginning of all of creation as we know it, in the beginning of all of redemption, as it began to unfold as we know it, God already was. He already was. So God is infinite. However, we are finite. And we are bound by time. As finite beings, we needed a means to measure time. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let's look at day 5, verse 20 through 23. Verses 20 through 23. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created. Notice again the word created is used. God created great wells in every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now, it's interesting to note here that the word created is used for the second time here at day 5. Where was the first time we saw created used? In the beginning, God created. Up until day 5, the word created is not even used again. Kind of interesting, isn't it? We get to verse 5, and now it says He created. But the breathing, living creatures were all clearly created by the Lord. He took from nothing and made something. He gave life to that which did not possess life and did not have the means to produce life of in and of itself. So God created. Day 6, verses 24 through 31. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. Look, notice verse 25 what it says. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God, here it is again, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So three times we find created is used on day 6. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Again, there have been many different thoughts concerning how man has been made in the image of God. And of course, the emphasis we find in on the sixth day of creation, God did create other creatures. But the focus or emphasis, obviously, concerning his creation was that of man. And so man was created on the sixth day, as we all are very well aware of. And many people have questioned, or I had a guy ask me not long ago, concerning us being created in the image of God. You know, how is it that we're created in the image of God? Well, obviously, this is something interesting to point out right here as well. And I'll clarify this by other references to Scripture so that you understand. I mentioned this a week or two ago, but I need to mention it again. In John chapter 4, what does Jesus declare about God the Father? Do you remember there's a specific statement in John chapter 4? He meets the woman at the well, and he says something specifically about the Father. God is a spirit. Remember that? He said, "God is a spirit." Now, when he said God, he's referring to the Father. You understand that, right? So he said, "God is a spirit." And then he said, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Remember that? Now let me ask you a question. Are there not instances throughout Scripture that the Scriptures refer to God as having a hand? It refers to God as having feet, right? It refers to God as having eyes, does it not? It refers to God as having ears. Now, does that mean that, is that telling us then that the Spirit, God who is a Spirit, has literal ears and literal eyes and literal hands and literal feet? Here's the truth. If God wants to appear with literal hands, he can do so. Can he? If God wants to appear with visible eyes and ears, he can do so. But yet, what we need to understand is the Scripture also refers to, and I didn't mention this, that God has feathers, doesn't it? That God has wings. Remember that? Are you following me? Does God really have feathers? And does he really have wings? And does he really have hands? And does he really have feet when Jesus himself said God is a spirit? Think about it for a moment. So whenever the Scripture says, "Let us make man in our own image," or "in our image," that does not mean that God is limited to 5'8" like I am. And it does not mean that God is 6 foot or 7 foot or 8 foot, does it? And I don't think at this moment that I have any feathers or any wings, and neither do you. And so when we read concerning the Lord in Scripture, what we have to understand is God gives us, He's given it to us in a manner which we can relate and understand what He's saying. And so in doing so, He is a Spirit, and He says, let us make man in our image. First of all, when He said our image, who's He talking about? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? The triune God. Now, there's much that has been said about this. I personally, and you can do some studies about this and find different things that are understood, or what you could understand about this. But remember something. Adam and Eve were created differently than you and I are today. You are aware of that, right? Y'all look scared now when I make statements like that. It's like you get scared. How were they different than we? They were not born, first of all. All of us were born, weren't we? Okay? That's the first thing. What's something else? They were adults. They were never children. Yes, Joseph, we hear you. They were never babies. They were fully mature. What's another thing? No sin. That's what I was waiting for y'all to get to. I'm glad y'all are so spiritually minded. There was no sin. They were innocent. They were in perfect fellowship with the Lord. By the way, none of us are born in perfect fellowship with the Lord, are we? Are we? So they were different than we are. And when He said, let us make man in our image, God made man in His image, but not that Adam looked like God, but he was in perfect fellowship with the Lord, and in being in perfect fellowship with Him, he was able to make decisions, right? He was. He had personality, did he not? And God gave Adam the capability. Remember we talked about the incommunicable and the communicable attributes of God? Do you remember that? Let me ask you something. What are some of the incommunicable attributes of God? Do you remember? Does anyone remember any of the incommunicable attributes of God? I'm sorry? I couldn't hear you. Omnipotence is one. His omniscience, meaning He's all-knowing, He's all-present, He's all-knowing. What's another one? You're on the omnis. One more. He said that, didn't he? Oh, no, omnipresent. That's it, yeah. Omnipresent? Okay, then there's a fourth one, the eternality of God. He just mentioned that. And there's one more specifically. There's more, I'm sure, but one real huge. He's immutable, which He is holy, but He's unchanging in His holiness. He is who He is. So the immutability of God. These are incommunicable. We will never have. We do have the holiness of God, so really that's a communicable attribute through Christ. But the truth is, we are changing, are we not? By the way, Scripture says we are being conformed to the image of His Son, right? So we are always being changed as believers. We do not know it all, though sometimes we think we do. The only time we really know it all is when we're in teenage years. That's it. During teenage years, we know everything, but then that's a short, brief time and it's gone. So we don't know it all, do we? We're not everywhere at all times, that's for certain. We're not all powerful, that is for certain, right? So these are incommunicable attributes of God. They're things that we will never be, that He is, because there's a separation between God and His creation in that respect. But there are some communicable attributes. Do you remember what they are? Love. That's what I'm looking for, too. Love. What is another one, though? Mercy. Forgiveness, right? Even in some respect, positionally, the holiness of God is communicable because He's declared that we're holy, hasn't He? Are we not holy as He is holy? But that's in Christ. That's not in us, but it's been given to us. And communicable means transferable or transferred. So really what it means is that God has transferred the holiness of Christ, as Paul says, not my righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith in who? Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that Christ has made unto us wisdom, sanctification. Remember? Righteousness. Do you remember that? Christ has made unto us righteousness. So God has transferred righteousness to us. God has transferred holiness to us. God has transferred wisdom to us, right? All in Christ. Now, consider this for a moment. Adam could make decisions, couldn't he? Right? In the Garden of Eden, Adam could make a decision. Now, and all this argument, debate, and all these things, all this stuff about you know, free will of man, free will of man, free will of man. Here's the truth. Adam was created truly with a free will. Was he not? He was innocent, in perfect fellowship, but God allowed him to make the choice. Now, God knew what he was going to do, and God already made a provision for Adam's sin. We know that. But God allowed Adam to make a choice. But here's what we must remember. You and I are born already in bondage to sin. Right? So we don't have the same choice Adam had. We don't. Because we're in bondage to sin. But let me show you what we do have. In the image of God, God did make us. We're able to make decisions, didn't he? We still have decision-making ability. We still have personality that God has given us. And what else do we have? Adam was made, created, capable of love, wasn't he? How do we know that's true? Because Adam wasn't tricked into sin or deceived into sin. What did Adam do? He willingly sinned. But why did Adam? Now, picture this for a moment. Now I know we sit here and go, yeah. But listen, Adam was in perfect fellowship with the Lord, was he not? The stewardship that God had given him over the earth was not a laborious thing. Again, it wasn't as though Adam was tilling and toiling the ground by the sweat of his brow, because that didn't come until after the curse because of sin, remember? So what God had commanded Adam to do was a joy for Adam to do. But yet, why? Adam still sinned. Why did Adam sin? His love for his wife. Obviously, his love for his wife. Adam was able to have he was able to experience and express love, and his love for his wife was the reason he chose to sin. So Adam sinned because of Eve. I'm not saying you can blame it on Eve, but I'm just saying that, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. No, I'm just joking. I'm not saying you can blame it on Eve. I'm simply saying Adam willfully sinned. Eve was deceived. Now, she still willingly did it, but she was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam took and he listened to his wife. He took of the fruit and disobeyed God. So the Lord created man with the ability to make decisions, to rule over creation, and he created him with personality. It is through this that the image, partly so that the image of God is seen in mankind. Yet, as we know, of course, man falls in the garden, and through sin, the earth received a curse from the Lord. It's interesting to note that God created man and told him to take stewardship over the earth, didn't he? Remember that? He told him he subdued it and he was to rule over it. And yet what we find is that through his sin, the earth received a curse from the Lord because of Adam's sin. All that man has been given stewardship over also was affected by his sin against the Lord. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, you can turn there if you want. If you can find it, you're in Genesis 1. It's not hard to find. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Do you see that? And hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Even through this, even through man's sin, we find that everything that God had given man stewardship over suffered because of man's sin. Because of Adam's sin. But even so, we see in Hebrews that God is faithful to his redemptive purpose for man. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, listen to what the writer says. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Now, sometimes people take this out of context. Who is that talking about? We dealt with this when we went through Hebrews. Do you remember who this is talking about? Okay, let me back up. Who do you think a lot of times people think this is talking about? Right. A lot of times people make this application to Christ, but it's not about Christ. This is not about Christ, it's about man. Okay, how do we know that? Let's read on. For unto the angels, but in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. What is that referring to? It's talking about creation. that God made man and sent him over all his creative work and told him to subdue it. Remember? We read that already. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Did not God tell Adam that all the earth, all the creatures were under him? Did he not tell him that in creation? Yes or no? Yes. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now, what does that mean? God says, the writer of Hebrews is saying that God made man. He put everything under the subjection of under his subjection. And he put him over all things that he had created, which he did. But now we don't see everything under him. Why is that so? A guess? Because of sin. Because of sin, we don't see everything under him. Because of sin. But now here's the contrast in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now, he's already referred to as making man a little lower than the angels. What is this saying? It's saying that Christ humbled himself in the, as Philippians we read in chapter 2, how that God Christ humbled himself and became a form of a servant in the likeness of men. Remember that? He was made a little lower than the angels, meaning he became man. He became God in the flesh. He was made God in the flesh as a man. And it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What is the result of Adam's sin in the garden? Death. And what does death really mean? Separation. So because of Adam's sin in the garden, man is separated from God. But Christ became flesh, made a little lower than angels, as we are, that he should taste death for every man. That he would take our place, that one day, again, man will have be over all the creation of God, as God intentionally meant for it to be, and it will be, because God's plan never fails. But all this is made possible, not because man is faithful to the purpose for which God created him, but because God is faithful to his redemptive purpose for which he created man. Does that make sense? In other words, if Adam would have never sinned and he'd have continued on and everything would have remained under subjection of Adam, he could have boasted, could he not, and said, you know, boy, look, we've been faithful to God and look how well things are going, but here's the truth. Adam sinned because Adam wanted to sin, and now God has sent Christ, not as a backup plan, but as the intentional purpose and plan of all eternity, to redeem man from that fallen position, to restore man back to fellowship with him, and to restore him back to stewardship over his creation. But this is only accomplished through the redemptive work of God. Do you see that? Here's the point. If we learn nothing else from Genesis, let us learn this. Man is an absolute total failure, but God is absolutely faithful. Do you see that? God is absolutely faithful. Christ came as God's sacrifice, man's substitute, that he might restore man to the fellowship with God and the stewardship that God intended for man to have over his creative work. And that's what's going to take place. Don't think for one minute that eternity will be boring. And don't think for one minute that there's no stewardship involved in eternity. You know? There is. But understand this. It will not be by the sweat of the brow. Amen? It will not be by the sweat of the brow. But we will continue to fellowship with our Lord and continue to his purposes will continually be fulfilled in our lives. Understand this. Eternity, see, don't... You can't get this idea that eternity is the end of it all. People really think that, though. Think about what I'm saying. In other words, oh boy, well, I get to heaven, then it'll all be over, and you know, everything will be different, everything's going to be fine, and we'll just forever, everything will be great. And that's true. That is true. But listen to me. The eternal purposes of God will be fulfilled for all what? Eternity. Right? So God's going to continue to be revealing his grace. How do I know that's true? Here's how. That in the ages to come, remember Ephesians? He may show forth. Is that all he tells us? Let's turn there real quick and we're done. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it is. If you find it before I do, holler at me. I'm still looking. Have y'all found it? It's here. I believe it's here in chapter 1 of Ephesians. No, ma'am. I may be wrong about the text here. I was thinking it was Ephesians 1. Got to find the text now. You'll have to hang on for 1 second. Let me pull this up. It's chapter 2, verse 7. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What do you think the words ages to come mean? Not in the years to come. Is that what he says? In the ages. God is going to continue to reveal his grace throughout all eternity through his church. See, the redemptive work of God is truly eternal. It's not just up to eternity. By the way, if it were only up to eternity, guess what would happen? We would be just like Adam in the garden. We would fall. Is that not true? But it's the eternal work of God that is eternally being performed and fulfilled in the life of every believer. Creation or Genesis is the beginning. In the beginning. It's the book of beginnings. But it's not the beginning of time alone. It's the beginning of God's redemptive work unfolding. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1, Revelation 1:1, what's it say? Remember? No. That's Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Revelation 1:1 says what? Okay, I'll help you. The revelation of John the Divine. No, the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? I said that. I'm glad I got one funny look when I said that. But Bob looked at me and said, no, it's not the revelation of John the Divine. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So if you don't have it right in the beginning God, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you don't have it right at the end, the revelation of Jesus Christ, then you'll never have it right the 64 books in between. Right? The question is this. Who is it all about? Who's it all about? It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. Including creation. Everything was made by Him and everything was made for Him. It's all about Him.